to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. So we're working our way through the book of Exodus. And we know the children of Israel are in Egypt, which is not where they belong. This is not the promised land that God had. They moved there with the direction of Joseph during a time of famine. And they're going to spend a little over 400 years in Egypt. And as the time progresses, there's a Pharaoh that's very unfriendly and doesn't have the connection with Joseph, obviously. And he begins to worry because they grow and they multiply, and he sees them as a threat. And so he decides that if he can put pressure on them, then he can control and contain them. And so the first thing is he puts them under hard labor. They're slaves, not like they were bought and sold kind of slaves. They're the kind of slaves as in they had forced labor, and they have to work long and arduously. And so they continue to multiply even under those adverse circumstances. And so eventually he tells the midwives they need to kill the oldest sons that are born. And they continue to multiply even in this situation. That's very difficult. And we see our main character emerge in this story, and that's Moses. There's a couple main characters we're going to see, Moses and Pharaoh. And they're going to be contrasting. Spoiler alert. Anyway, then this is Moses. And the Lord supernaturally took care of Moses. And God protected him by putting him in Pharaoh's daughter's house. Plot twist here, right? No one sees this coming. Pharaoh's own daughter would take good care of him and pay for him to be raised. And so Moses grows up. The first 40 years, the Bible says, Moses will grow up in Pharaoh's house, and he'll have the education that he needs and everything he can possibly use to build his resources so that he can become the leader that God wants him to be and so that he can write the first five books of the Bible. Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The idea is that he didn't want to be associated with the sinfulness of the society. He didn't want to have any part of it or be seen as endorsing it. He would rather have affliction on this earth and eternal reward later than have reward on this earth and suffer later in eternity. So he has all the chance. I mean, Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world. This is the nicest house. He's the most powerful. Anything you could ever want is in Pharaoh's house, and yet he's going to turn his back on that, which is really amazing to think about. Now we get to our text of Scripture. If you had your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 15. And this will be our text for this evening. It says, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh, not good here, right? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scripture that you've given us. May it speak to our hearts. May we learn from this example. And Lord, I pray that we be open to what your word has to say to us. Give me the right words to speak, Lord. Help me to be faithful, declaring the message, Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Did you know that we live in an unfair world? Did you know that? There's all kinds of things. If you watch the news, your blood just boils. Oh, man, are you hear about these things. And the Bible warns us about people that say that good is evil and evil is good. They say things are backwards. You ever see something in the news and something's praised and you're like, that's wicked, right? Or someone does something that's good and righteous and later they're put down for what they've said and what they've done. And you think, well, that's terrible. And you know, in our world, there's a lot of unfair things that happen every day. And there's some things that we have some control over, and there's some things that we have no control over. Now, there are some things that I control. For instance, there are certain places I don't shop. Some of these places promote things that I think are wicked and ungodly, and I think, why would I give them my money? I'm not going to support what they're doing. There's politicians that I would never vote for. There's politicians that I think I would vote for. I hear what they say and what they represent, and I think that's good. Others, you wonder about just you know, the corruption that goes on. You're like, I don't know if I can support this, right? And so in our world we live in, there's all kinds of things. There's some things that we can respond to, some things we can't respond to. You know, sometimes at work, someone doesn't do a very good job, and then maybe they don't get a raise. And you think, well, that's fair, right? Or, maybe something that we can control. Maybe we can take action against someone that wrongs us. Maybe we can go through the authorities, perhaps, or talk to the person, and they can work out something that's done that's wrong. But we all like to bring justice and fairness, right? Everyone likes to see justice and fairness. Everybody wants to be treated fairly, right? I think none of us would want to be treated unfairly. That would be a terrible thing. But in our world, unfortunately, there's many areas that we don't have control over, and bad things happen all the time, and it's just very frustrating if you think about it. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This stuff really frustrates me, some of the stuff that goes on. He says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanton cannot be numbered. There's so many things that are crooked, things that are not done correctly. And then he says later, things that are wanton, things that are done the wrong way. And he says, there's no way to fix them. And I can't even count how many things are like this. It's unnumberable, or innumerable. There you go. Yeah, there's so many problems. And he said, I wish I could do something, but I can't. And you know what? When there's injustice and there's nothing we can do about it, it frustrates us and we want to do something, right? And we think, well, what can I fix? What can I do about this problem over here? And I think this is the way Moses felt in Exodus 2. So Moses lives in a very nice place. We talked about Pharaoh's house. And he ventures out one day. And I don't know if he was aware of all the stuff. It almost, if you read some of the other accounts in Acts, it's almost like he was unaware of these things. That's the impression you get. But he ventures out and he sees just how bad it really is. And it just really makes him angry. These are his brethren. And I want you to see the lesson from chapter 11 here. Number one, most people are incensed by real problems. Most people are incensed by real problems. Even protests in our society, there's something there that shouldn't be a certain way. Okay? Now you can argue if they're overreacting, if they're underreacting, if it's as wide as they say, is it as small as they say? But the fact is that it is there, and that they do see it. And most people have legitimate problems, and that's why they get upset. Now, there's some people that imagine things, and they're going to think whatever. But the typical person, when they have a problem, there's something that caused that problem that needs to be addressed. And this is how Moses is, okay? Moses sees his people, and he sees them in slavery. And while he's in the palace, and he's living and doing well under Pharaoh's leadership, he realizes that the system is really built on injustice. And he feels a connection. Remember we talked about in Hebrews. He feels that connection with his people. And he identifies with the Israelites. And he realizes, you know, my group's getting picked on, and this group over here is benefiting. And he feels like this is very unjust and unfair. All right, I'm going to ask for a raise of hands to see who's awake now. Here's the question for you. How many of you, okay, yes, thank you. You're very enthusiastic. How many of you feel like you were treated unfairly in the last 10 days? Do you think someone treated you unfairly? Okay, we got some smirks here. Okay, well, most of the people here, not really, but a handful of you, yeah. Okay, yeah. Or if you ever buy something from a store and they don't deliver what they say and you're like, oh, come on, right? This we all have these times, and it's a frustrating thing when we're mistreated. And this is, you know, we have a sense that God made the universe with order and things should be done a certain way. And so it can make us very upset. Just like we're upset with injustices, and our injustices are probably not on the same level as what Moses felt and others might feel around us, but we all have that sense of fairness, don't we? So Moses is very upset. Let's look at the next lesson in verse 12 here. He says, he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Lesson number two from this passage. It is easy to justify our wrong responses when we focus on the injustice of others. It's easy for us to justify ourselves when we focus on the injustice of others. The Bible says that Moses looks both ways. Will anybody notice what I'm about to do? He thinks he's going to pull one off, right? Now, which direction does he forget to look? He forgets to look up, doesn't he? Because God sees and God knows, okay? And he can't hide it from God, but he thinks, oh, okay, I can make this right myself. I'll take the actions into my own hand. And so he will kill this Egyptian slave master. And he'll put him in the sand. And he thinks, no one will ever see this guy. He'll decompose. It's all good. It's a win for the Israelites here. Okay? We won this battle. I can't fix everybody, but I can kill that guy. All right? And so he feels better. And I can imagine if we were talking to Moses, let's just casually say we walk up and we say, Moses, what are you doing? You're killing him for the entire group. And, God hasn't given you that authority. Could you imagine what Moses would say to you at this point? Could you imagine him looking at you and saying, are you saying slavery is okay? Is that what you're trying to say? Are you saying that what's happening here is right and we should just do nothing about it? Don't you think someone needs to do something? Don't I have a good reason for what I'm doing? Don't I have good motives? Therefore, I can do what I think is right. That's what he would say. Something has to be done. And although Moses may have good motives, and although this is injustice that's being done, obviously, is Moses doing God's will at this point? No. You know whose will Moses is following? Moses is following Moses' will, right? It just it happens to be that what he wants and what God wants lines up temporarily. And so he will use his own power to make things happen his way in God's name. You know, sometimes I hear Christians that rationalize the things that they do, the way that they act, the way they talk to people. And sometimes they use this very same logic. And they'll say things like, you know, I don't normally talk this way, or I don't normally act this way, but you should see what he said. You should see what she said. They had it coming. They went so far over the line that I had to do this. And so therefore, they can justify their actions and not take accountability for who they are and what they've done. That person doing the wrong thing doesn't change the rules for how you act. They'll answer to God someday for how they act, and you'll answer to God someday for how you act. You won't answer for how they act, and they won't answer for how you act, okay? And the Lord has to straighten these things out. I have for you three examples of things that I hear too often from Christians when it comes to justifying their actions. The first one I hear from couples, all right? So you have a husband and wife that can't get along, and you talk to them. The first thing they'll do is they have to tell you every bad thing the person's ever done. They got to give you all the negative quotes they've heard from other people about their spouse. Well, even so-and-so agrees with me, which I don't know how they got that out of the person, but I'm sure if you ask the question the right way, you can get the right response. And you ask a wife, well, do you respect your husband? Well, he's not very loving. I can't respect a man that doesn't love me. And you go to the husband, and you say, well, do you do like Paul says? Do you love your wife? You know what he says? She doesn't respect me. And so it's just a standoff, right? Waiting for the other person to make the right decision, and then I can make the right decision. And as long as you keep that standard of, I'm only accountable when other people around me do the right thing. Guess when that marriage is going to be reconciled? It's not, right? Because we're focused on the other person. Another example I think of parents that discipline out of anger. I knew a pastor many years ago, and you could hear him screaming as he spanked his kids. It was very, very, the whole neighborhood could hear it. It was so loud, which is not even close to what the Bible teaches, obviously. But here's this parent. Well, my kid has to be taught. They're doing the wrong thing, so I've got to teach them. But this is just the parent venting their own frustration and keeping a kid from embarrassing them. This isn't the rod of correction. There's no teaching going on here. If you ask this parent, oh, why are you disciplining them? They should have done what I said. That's the bottom line. Do you do what I say, and things will go well for you. It's not teaching. It's not the Bible. And this is damaging. This parent is sowing the seeds of rebellion, aren't they? Because the kids can see what their real motive is. It's not enough to do the right thing. You have to have the right reasons behind it, right? And that's going to affect how you act and your attitude.
All right, so I talked about this can affect the way couples act. This can affect the way parents and children. My third example is a believer in the workplace. Have you ever met the believer in the workplace and they go to the lunch table or dinner table, whatever it is? It's break time, and there's all their friends, and they get into politics, and they go to religion, and the Christian is losing, right? They don't have the best arguments. And what do you do if you're a Christian and you're losing an argument? What do you bring up? What's your ace in the hole here you can always pull out? Well, you tell them they're all going to hell, right? And I've heard Christians, well, you know, I told him he's going to hell, and now he's mad at me. I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or you're being persecuted for being a jerk. That's also possible. I mean, I do believe that hell's a real place. People that have sin unforgiven go there someday. We need Christ to save us. There's a future day of judgment coming from a righteous God. But is this person bringing it up because he cares about the coworkers? Or is he bringing it up so he won't have to lose an argument? You know, people can tell the difference in what your motive is behind what you do. And so here's Moses. Remember him? This person is doing the wrong thing. So Moses, you know what? I need to end this, and I need to make things right, and I'm going to do this myself. And so he feels very justified and vindicated for how he acts, even when it's inappropriate. What a sad thing. We need to beware of using the injustice of others to defend our wrong words and actions. We are accountable to God for our actions. And God holds us responsible. We're not held responsible for what they do. And our standard is not what they can get away with. And so this is an important lesson. All right, let's look at the next lesson. In verse 13, we have lesson number 3. It says, and when he went out the second day, so this is the next day he thought no one knew, he buried the body, he was ready to move on. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He's like, why are you guys fighting? You guys are on the same team. And he said, who, and this is the man that smites, he said, who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And this is the uh-oh moment for Moses. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Number 3 lesson. When we usurp God's role as judge, we often make a giant mess. When we usurp God's role as judge, when I become the judge, when I decide it's my job to make things right, and I need to make God's will happen, I need to make consequences happen, these people have to learn. I've got to teach them. Okay? And we take on responsibilities and authority that's not ours. We're in places we shouldn't be. Some things God has to fix, I can't fix. But when we decide, okay, I'm taking this on, what happens? You're going to make more of a mess out of things, won't you? You're not making things better. James says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Meaning, just because you get mad and make the dust fly up doesn't mean that making the situation better. So, this is the next day we talked about. Moses sees the two Israelites fighting. It's getting heated. And Moses decides he's going to help settle the dispute. And so he never receives the response coming. And the response is, who made you in charge? Who are you to tell us what to do? Well, he doesn't see this coming, does he? He's been in the palace, and he's an Israelite. He thinks this will be no... I'll just say, hey, brothers, why are we fighting like this? Let's work it out here. You guys aren't the enemies. We have other enemies around us. Let's work together. And he doesn't see the response. They don't want him to be their deliverer. And instead, they bring up the fact that he murdered somebody. He realizes the word is out. Now, I'm going to guess he probably thought, you know, I've showed myself to be on their team. They're going to cover for me. But no, the fact that they would bring it up like it's no big deal. He realizes his cover's been blown, and he's got a mess on his hands. Stephen, when he preaches, his famous sermon in Acts 7, and he traces the history of Israel, and he's showing how the Pharisees are not really from the line of Moses. But he talks through the story and how in Moses' day, his own people rejected him, and he makes a connection between him and the Pharisees. But in Acts 7, I'll read you Acts 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. He really thinks he's going to be the hero in the situation. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to help him. They're going to be like, thanks, Moses. You're the best. And that's not what happens, right? And they end up turning him in, and he gets in trouble. Now, what Moses is thinking is logical here, right? So God had promised them a specific land. We call it the promised land, okay? And they're in Egypt. They're not where they're supposed to be. They need to go to where they should be. And here he is, the leader, and he wants to help his people. And so rather than waiting for God's leading, he's going to step in and he's going to do things himself. But the Israelites aren't trusting him. This is a shock. He doesn't see this coming. Now, why don't they trust him? There's all kinds of theories as to why they don't trust him. I'll give you my reason. I don't know. But here are some other ones that may be correct. Maybe they think if there's an Egyptian overseer missing, maybe Pharaoh gets mad and they all get punished. And so maybe he's made their life harder. That's one possibility. Maybe they think, if you're so down for the struggle, why are you showing up now? Maybe they see him as a Johnny come lately, and so he doesn't have credibility with them. Maybe. Or maybe they just don't trust him because he looks Egyptian. It says that he looked Egyptian in the later passages. So maybe they see him and they're like, come on, really? You're wearing the wrong clothes. But for whatever reason, as much as he's trying to help, they just do not trust him. And it turns into being a big disaster. So he wants to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now, he has some power in Egypt, right? He's Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. Okay, Grandpa Pharaoh, I guess. He's in the palace. I don't know, maybe he has very little authority, but maybe he has some. But at least he's there, right? After he murders this person, where does he go next?
He has to move. Okay, now he's in Midian.
Midian is far away from where he's supposed to be. So by him taking matters into his own hands, he's pushed himself further from the action. And now he's in a position where Israel doesn't trust him, and Pharaoh doesn't trust him. So now everyone hates him, okay? So this is not a good decision, right? He took matters into his own hands, and look what happens. He's created a mess. It's a dangerous thing to take God's will into your hands. It's a dangerous thing when we think that I can make things right. I can fix things. I can manipulate people if I need to. I can get angry. I'm going to force this to happen. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to go above and beyond what's right, and this will be okay somehow. Dangerous trap to fall into. It reminds me of the verse in Romans 12:19. Paul writes, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written," and this is quoting back from Deuteronomy's, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The justice has to come from God, okay? There are areas that I can control, and that's one area, but there are areas that are outside of my control. And in those areas, I have to live by faith and say, God has to right those wrongs. It is hard to let go of those things, isn't it? It's hard to let God do his work. We want to see instant results, right? We want to see the person mouth off to us, and we want to see him get struck by lightning and cry and be like, ha, that'll teach you a lesson. That's what we want, right? That's what our flesh wants. But that's not how it works. And it's probably good, right? Because if we had everything like that, we'd probably turn into monsters at some point, right? So God doesn't work that way. God works in people's lives, okay? And a lot of times people that we're upset at, he's working in their life. We just don't see it. And he wants them to grow, right? That's the ultimate goal there. And so it doesn't always work, zap, bang, boom. Now, I have been in situations where I have seen God zap, bang, boom people that did wrong things. I didn't rejoice, though. I still think it's sad, right? It's sad that they came to this. The Bible warns us about rejoicing when the wicked fall. It's not that I don't take personal gratification because it wasn't about me. I see that person as a sinner that needs to be right with God, and so it's a sad thing. But the Lord has the best sense of justice. He has a better sense of justice than you and I. You and I don't see the full picture the way he does. We just see stuff from our perspective. You know, have you ever been upset at someone and you talked to them and you found out there's more to it than you realized? And maybe it wasn't so clear-cut after all? You know, we miss things all the time. And if we're in the revenge business, we're going to hurt a lot of people that shouldn't be hurt. And, you know, the Lord has a much better way of handling things. You ever seen people reject the Lord and walk away? And you watch all the bad things happen to them? And this happens a lot, okay? The Lord does take care of things, okay? That's been my experience in life. The longer I live, the more I see the Lord does take care of things. In his timing, in his way, I must be humble. It's not about me. But you know, that Moses, this isn't your place. God didn't give you the power to punish that person. That's not in your hands. God wasn't leading Moses to kill that person. That was just Moses doing his own deal, and it created a problem. Another scripture I think of is Psalm 27:14. The psalmist writes, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." And what does he say again? Wait on the Lord. Once again, the theme here is being patient, letting God work, giving God time. Okay? A lot of times we feel like, you know, God better do something quick. And why does God have to do something quick? Because I'm losing patience. So God has to act in a way that makes you feel good. What is this all about, right? You know, we think about life in hours and days and weeks. Maybe, how many of you think that quarantine has gone on forever? Doesn't it seem like 10 years? The virus has only been, it's been months. Now, it feels like 10 years. I let my hair grow out for a little bit, but none of you noticed. But trying to fit in here. But yeah, I mean, there's so many things. We think, oh, this is forever. This is months, you know? The Lord works in years and lifetimes. We don't think in those categories, right? We give people a week or two, and then we're like, well, I waited a month, and now I'm done with that person. I've written them off. Well, the Lord doesn't think that way, right? It's a good thing he doesn't. Because a lot of times we don't get things right away. It takes us time. So we got to wait on the Lord. So when you face injustice, okay, and it's maybe something that's out of your control, what is your heart like? Are you proud? Are you upset when people don't feel the pain of their choices? I need to go make them feel pain and be angry at them. Or do you trust God? Do you trust God's sense of justice and fairness? Do you give God time to work? Are you willing to, Christ said to pray for your enemies. Do you pray for your enemies? There's a lot of people I pray for that are not great people, but I think those are the people that need my prayers the most, right? You would laugh at some of the people I've prayed for. But those are the people that needs the prayers the most. You know, we can't take God's will into our own hands. We have to trust in God. And that takes faith. Faith in God, not in ourselves. So we learn from this lesson. Moses. We talk about Moses. He relies on his own strength and his own wisdom. Moses takes God's will into his own hands. Moses creates a mess. Now, instead of being in the center of God's will, being in a place where he can make a difference, he's in Midian. He's far, far away. Is there any hope for Moses? Can he get it together? Come back Sunday and find out. Hate to leave you in the wilderness like this, but God isn't done with Moses, fortunately. He's not always done with us. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father,